Welcome to the Taming Tribulation Podcast. I am your host, Wyatt Hammond.
And I'm your co-host, Jeremy Crossley.
In Season 2, we are using biblical stories about trials and tribulations that characters have gone through, how they confronted them and overcame their own personal obstacles, so they can become the people that God uses for His purpose. Not perfect people, but imperfect people being used to do His will.
Our intention with these stories is to pass on to the listener the understanding that God uses the hardest and most difficult moments in our lives to refine us into the people we were meant to be.
We hope that you can be encouraged to see where God can use your tribulations for His purpose.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Taming Tribulation. This is going to be our last episode for the story of David, and we're starting this episode in 1 Kings. In our previous episodes, we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we've gone through David's life from the beginning of him fighting Goliath to becoming the king of Israel, to his story with Bathsheba, killing her husband, all these terrible things that he's done, repentance, God bringing him back to the person he was meant to be, and now we're at the part of the story where David had one of his sons already rebel against him. In our last episode, we spoke about Absalom rebelling against his father, trying to take his throne. Absalom got an army together, attacked his father. David and his army beat Absalom. Absalom was killed in a tree with a very pathetic, sad death. And when David was told about Absalom's death, our last discussion was about why David would be so distraught over his son dying, even though he was trying to take his kingdom, take his throne, kill him, and what his thoughts were with that. So from where we finished our last episode to where we're starting this one in 1 Kings, there's quite a few years in between the two. And the reason that we're doing that is because the show is called Taming Tribulation, and so we're focusing on the main points of tribulation in David's life. And David had probably more tribulation than most human beings in the existence of history. And so it's hard to choose exactly what points to focus on, what points not to. But there's no doubt that two of the highest points of tribulation in David's life, I would imagine, is where his sons are trying to rebel against him and take his throne. So in this episode, we're moving on to 1 Kings, where David's son, just after Absalom, named Adonijah, is now doing the same thing that Absalom did. He's trying to make himself king instead of his father, take his throne, without doing any of the things that David had to do to become king. None of his sons had to fight giants. None of his sons had to set up kingdoms for themselves. They were just born from the right family and decided that they could be king as well without having to go through any of the tribulation or heroic acts that David did. Starting in 1 Kings, verse 1, Adonijah sets himself up as king. When King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to keep the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 15 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him, asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. So I'm just going to cut into the reading at this part and just emphasize the point where in verse 6 it says, his father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" And obviously things are, you know, every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And so this is in there for a reason. And this jumps out to me because I think this point is explaining to us that even David had a failure in his raising of his son, Adonijah, that this probably was not the first time in Adonijah's life where he had shown hubris and pride and thought, "I would be a better king than my father. I should be in charge." And that David probably saw these attributes before this moment. And so David should have said earlier in his life that Adonijah just should have humbled himself, and David should have seen this coming. He should have told him, why do you behave as you do? And that obviously this is a point in the story where if David had been more intentional about making sure that his sons didn't have the desire to turn against him, none of these things would have happened. So I don't think this is, all these stories with Absalom and Adonijah are completely their fault. They have a father that should have told them, these are going to be desires you have, and here's how you counteract these desires to turn against me. Moving on to verse 7. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, forgive me if I'm pronouncing these names wrong, some of them are hard, but Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, my lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, that surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then did Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. What is it you want? The king asked. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and he has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And the king was told, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed down with his face to the ground. Nathan said, have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, may my lord, King David, live forever. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your lord's servants with you and have Solomon my son mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne ever even greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him had heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our lord the king has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours.'" And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, "Go to your home." So we'll stop at this point just before 1 Kings. And Jeremy, I want to just ask you about this, the point in the story where now Adonijah has brought all these people with him, named himself king. They're having this feast. They're having this celebration even before they've told David that this is going to happen. Like, what a ridiculous level of hubris and stupidity to start celebrating your own kingdom before anyone's even given it to you or before the king is even dead. Like, what this screams to me is that David's sons were not the brightest dudes. Like, first of all, Absalom tries to bring this army against his son, and like we said, has this pathetic death where he gets his hair stuck in a tree and gets stabbed up. So, like, okay, you do all this work, you already have all this wealth and authority, and all you want is more, and you just end up dying in a tree. So then Absalom's younger brother, Adonijah, knows exactly what happened to his brother, right? He already, like, he was there for this story. So he saw all this happen, knows the outcome of that, and still decides, "Oh, now I'm going to try and be king without my father's blessing." And even without an army, without any authority to do this thing, he starts having a celebration and makes it known to people that he's the king. Like, doesn't even make this secret, right? Like, the king is still alive. It seems like so painfully obvious that, okay, if you want to be king and you want to get his generals and judges and stuff together, do it secretly until he dies, and then have these people come out and say, "Yes, this is the king." Instead, he does it while he's still alive.
Yeah.
And has the celebration. David finds out and instead says that now Solomon will be king. So Solomon now has the throne. And I like how this is written in 1 Kings, because it's very visual. Like, they're having this celebration, they're having this feast, they're all drinking and eating, and there's music, and the messenger comes, and Adonijah is like, "Oh, well, this guy's a great guy. He must be bringing good news." And he goes, no, I'm not bringing good news. Solomon's on the throne. They found out what you did. And the reason that they just put Solomon on the throne right now is because you stepped over the line. And
big step.
So now all of his guests go running away. They're all like, oh, crap, I picked the wrong side. So in the same day, Adonijah goes from thinking he's going to be king unlawfully to now bowing at the feet of Solomon and asking for him not to kill him.
Yeah.
So after all of that, like, what's your perspective of these two sons of David that try to do these things?
Well, I think the first thing that just came to mind in general, like, this is, if anyone who's ever watched a TV show, this is a really bad reference to Game of Thrones. It's like people trying to essentially, like, it's literally like a war to get the Iron Throne, right? And these kids, the kids, right? I think what we brought up earlier about the how to teach your son to do X, Y, and Z, like when they have certain issues like pride and jealousy and trying to overcome certain things or like be in certain leadership positions, like there's a reasoning for that. And that's like, you got to instill that. So I think the first thing that reminded me was just like, they're doing anything they can for power, right? And yeah, I think it's just, it's hilarious personally, because you can literally imagine this going on in your head and you're like, how dumb can people be, right? But it brings up questions. Like, how, like, has David been like hiding his castle for like 5 years or 10 years? Like, how do the people not want to listen to him himself? You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't imagine being like the king and then just hearing the story and being like, I didn't even tell anyone anything. Like, what are these people talking about? Like, I'm still alive. Like, you didn't see anything. There were no rituals performed. You guys are really going to follow this fool? And I'm guarantee you, like, Joab, the general, was probably sitting here like, well, he's technically the next successor, so he must be the one in line. So I'm going to try to sneak in there to get, like, you know,
good
get
favor.
Brownie points with the new king. Yeah. And it just didn't work out in his favor. And I think you got to try to, like, understand, like, where David's coming from. You know, the kid obviously intentionally left him out on purpose. You know, he wanted to try to manipulate people into thinking he was going to be next king, because otherwise he wouldn't have left out the priest or anyone else.
Or Solomon
or anyone else who was supposed to be in that. And so there's definitely malice behind it. But then look what happens. He's like I said, it's a bad like reference to Game of Thrones, because then now he realizes, oh crap, the one person I feared like is now king, and like he's like clinging to the altar. Clinging is what we use, right? And he's just like, don't kill me, please. Show mercy.
And it even says, like, but Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. It doesn't say, but Adonijah realized what he did was wrong and humbled himself to go at the feet of the king. It was just like, he just didn't want to die. He didn't actually realize, like, oh, what I did was wrong, and obviously this was stupid. It was just, oh, well, I'm not the one with the power anymore, so I'll go beg for my life instead of saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, right? And so it's like, even after he gets caught and is made clear that you're not going to be king, he still only does this because he's afraid of death. Like, he's not even a man enough to just be like, yeah, you know what, I want to be king, and if you want to kill me, you can go ahead and do it, but I'm still not going to give up my what I want. I'm going to try and take the throne, fail, and then out of fear go and bow before my brother, my younger brother.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah, it's crazy to see. It's like such cowardice things, and it's, dude, I feel bad for David. Like, how can, like, in a sense, like, if I sat here and I was like, my sons are this weak, I'd be like, what kind of sons did I create? You know, what kind of, like, prideful, arrogant, like, I must have been a crappy father. Like, I would be blaming myself to an extent of, like, how crappy my kids turned out, you know? And I think what you brought up earlier, again, like, about how to teach your kids certain things, parenting is just really important, clearly. And you gotta like try to have the mentality. Like, I wonder how old David is in this. Like, David's probably old as dirt. He's probably just laying on his bed, you know, trying not to die yet. And he just hears about his kids going bloody rampant throughout the entire kingdom. And this guy is just like, he's like, I just want to do something good right before he dies. And I think, too, like, understanding, like, Bathsheba's, you know, it says, I think in the beginning it was talking about how Solomon is of Bathsheba and is
Adonijah.
Adonijah, yeah. Is he someone else's? Is his mother someone else? Is like a concubine or something? Because it says Solomon is
Adonijah must have been from a different woman. Because obviously it's specified for a reason. That
like, what the heck, Solomon, David? What are you doing, Bathsheba, man? What is David doing?
So you make a fair point that David has all these amazing heroic qualities to kill a giant, become king of Israel, trust in the Lord, and do all these things. But we can see kind of secondhand here that even in today's world, right, when you see a young man fail in everything he does and be prideful and arrogant and think he's better than everybody else, but he hasn't really accomplished anything, you wonder, who's this guy's father?
Yeah.
Right? Who's the guy that raised this person? That's like, did you not have somebody that told you, actually, hey, you're not all that. Humble yourself a little bit. Building success and getting reputation is actually harder than you think it is. You can't just say, this is who I am, and everyone's going to respect and believe you. and so at the beginning of the chapter, it says he didn't tell his son, why are you acting this way? Right. And so there's clearly a failure on David's part of not telling his sons, you're not going to be king. No matter what you do, this is going to be your role and you're going to be the king's son, but you are never going to be king. And you can try and get armies. You can try and fight against me. You can try and do all these things, but you have a position in life and don't overstep it, because when you do, you'll end in shame and death and bowing at your younger brother's feet.
Yeah.
So as much as we look to David in this story and say, what a hero, what an amazing man, we have to recognize that he is a father that let his sons down in a certain way. Yeah. Because any good father has to make their sons understand what kind of actions bring destruction in life, right? And one of those things is turning against your father and trying to take his kingdom. Like, he should have told them, hey, just so you know, I love you, you're my son, but if you ever try and take my kingdom, it's going to be the end of you.
Yeah.
You're going to die in a tree, and you're going to be bowing to your younger brother, and it's just going to end in distress. So don't do it. But obviously, he didn't tell them these things. So it's on David as much as it is for them. Because like I said, when you see a weak young man, you wonder who his father is that allowed him to turn out this way.
Yeah.
And so we have to be real about David's failings as much as his successes.
Yeah, and I think it's a really good reflection about today's age, right? I always tell people, like, a father's job is to make sure that, this is how I always saw it, right? A father's job is to make sure that their children or child is successful at any moment up until the day they die, meaning the parent. And it's our responsibility to raise our children accordingly. Now, if they go a certain direction, even after we try to instill those, you know, moralities or those concepts or those, you know, basic human life skills, then that's on them. You know, we dust the dirt off our feet. We keep going. But the thing is with this too, like, David had so many kids with so many different concubines and wives and whatever. So it's like, he was a failure to just be a father. Right. And it's sad to see. And it's kind of like, it's probably hectic for the guy. I mean, his failure is to not stick with Bathsheba. has bit him in the butt over and over again. And even when, I mean, and this is probably a cultural thing too, you know, the king, I mean, we know in the New Testament, it says specifically do not have multiple wives, right? But who knows, you know, when in the Old Testament, people used to take law and turn it around, you know, 613 laws to follow. It's tough.
And I mean, it's very common in the Old Testament in their religion and their culture to have multiple wives. I mean, Abraham was like married his half sister, right? Like they had, you know, I mean, and none of this was culturally illegal or biblically illegal, right? Like all of this was just the way things went. So I don't look at David in this and think, oh, you had all these wives and you had all these children with different women. Like today, yes, that's not a great look. Then that was just the way things were. So, but it's just about, so it's not even for who Absalom and Adonijah came from. It's just that if these are your sons and you're thinking that, and you even give the thought in their head that, hey, you can be king one day if you try and do these things. Like he should have just made it so clear to them, no matter what you do, it's not going to happen. The king is already chosen. So just like enjoy your wealth, enjoy your status, enjoy being the king's son, do your best with what you've been given. But instead, these guys aren't happy with what they've been given and they want to be king of Israel and king of millions of people. And you're just thinking like, man, that's a real failure on the son and the father's part. And so it's an important point to emphasize that we're not only looking at what an amazing man David was, but that also it's important to see even the best men have their failures. And not every great man has great sons, right? Sometimes they rebel and give all the opportunities that they've been handed away. So now moving on to 1 Kings chapter 2, David's charge to Solomon. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with their hearts and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's army, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword, but now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom and will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. So I think that leads in, that follows nicely just from what we just said about he has these sons that rebel against him. He doesn't teach them how to do anything to be content with their status. Instead, all they crave is more. And with this son, he tells him all these great pieces of advice. I'm about to die, so be strong, act like a man, observe what the Lord your God requires. It's like, did he not tell these things to Absalom? Why is he only saying this to the one that's going to be king, right? That these would be regular pieces of advice that he'd give to all of his sons. Do you think he had special favor for Solomon? It just seems like, you know, those are all great pieces of advice that any good father should tell his son. maybe here's what it is, that he's telling him these things because he realized his failure with his other sons, right? And so he's just saying it now. So he's like, okay, I should have done this with the others. I screwed up, but I'm going to do it with you. Right? Yeah. Here's how you be a good king. Here's how you rule a nation. Here's the people that you trust. Here's the people that you don't trust. What do you think about that, Jeremy?
Yeah, I think he realized, like you said, kind of like a dying declaration, right? The last thing you say before you die, and what he's known for and what his name is known for. I think he finally realized, like, I messed up my entire life raising kids. So the last thing I'm going to do before I die is get one of the wisest of children and continuously give them some knowledge and how to be successful. And I think he said, get closer to God. He's like, have faith in God. He'll direct your steps. And I think him, yes, is like walking his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements is written in the laws of Moses, right? I think it's going back to the basics of what, you know, Israel was known by, the establishment. And he's finally realizing this is what it takes to try to have wisdom in all of Israel, for someone to lead and stay firm. And it's funny because we were just talking about how crappy of a dad he is. And then, you know, like he's finally sinking it in. And, you know, and then he obviously dies, and we all know what happens with Solomon after that. He essentially took that wisdom for so long. He asked God for more wisdom, and he was the wisest and the richest of all kings. And then, you know, like any human being, they fall within their sin and forget about the one true God. And it's just wild to see, because like what we just talked about, like if the son goes off and does his own thing after being taught by the family, then that's on the son. That's not on the parents. And as we know, that does occur. But I don't know. I think David finally realizes, you know, we got to do it. We got to be a father. We got to give this advice. And I think that's a good final little deed he did before he died. And just seeing his story from start to end, it's so remarkable. One, how long he lived, because I'd be stressed to the max with all this. How humble he became at the end, and he realized, you know, this entire time, I was started to live my life for God, and God anointed me, and I was king of Israel. And then I started doing my own thing, and it got worse and worse and worse. And he's paying for it all the way up until the day he dies. And it's like he does his best to go back and give his life to God again and again. And finally, the last thing he does is give him the best advice and trust the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And, you know, love your neighbor like you love yourself, right? Go back to number one, which I think is essentially what David learned, right? David essentially learned and eventually learned, you know, go back to the roots of why you are the way you are. And he did that,
yep.
I think.
Yeah. Yeah. So if there's one thing that we can end this off with, is that David learned from his lesson with the failure of his sons, what he should have told them to humble themselves. Why are you acting this way? And now in his last moments gave those pieces of advice to his heir of the throne. And with David's death, now Solomon moves into being the king of Israel. And if you want to find out what happens with Solomon, go continue reading on in 1 and 2 Kings. But this is the end of the story of David. We hope that as we've gone through these 10 episodes, you've been able to see some things in yourself where you can realize the points in life where we want to go our own way. We want to get power and wealth and reputation in the way we want to. But that every time you do that, it's just going to turn out poorly. God has a plan. And if you go along with that and do what you're supposed to do, take David's advice in the last moments of his life and ask for wisdom, not wealth or fame or any of these things that Absalom and Adonijah wanted. Look at their lives. Look how they ended. Jeremy and I can certainly see that in ourselves. So that's why we're reading through these, because all these characters are just people like us, right? They're not, they weren't angels. They were nowhere near perfect. We were looking at how they tamed the tribulation in their own lives so that we can see how we can tame it in ours. So thanks for listening to this season of Taming Tribulation, everybody. We'll be back with another Bible story in the coming weeks. Bye-bye.